So, and who's not excited at all? Okay, we're not. Anybody else? Yeah, last week I spoke about the fact that so many people, as I listened to the comments, many people have found 2011 to be a not so good year, not a fantastic year. It wasn't a bright year. And I do believe that in 2012 we have much to look forward to, not because it's a new calendar year or anything, but the fact that God is with us and we can have a hope, we have an expectation in God, not in the calendar, not in the significance of the specific year, but that God is with us. And if He is for us, who can be against us? And I was listening to this, the words of the song we were just singing. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on us. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. And maybe at the end we can sing that song again. Because I really feel that this ties in with the message that I have today, that God is a God of hope and that we indeed have a hope, not only for 2012, but for life and in our daily walk with Christ. So my message is sort of catching on with where I started off, or where I left off last week. And my message is entitled Steadfast Love and Faithfulness. And I want us to read from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, this is sort of the Lord introducing himself, and he says, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I'm only going to read up to there. And God is introducing himself to Moses, and this is an awesome moment in history as God comes and he connects with Moses. This is after the time of Adam and after the time of Noah. And now has come the time where God is reintroducing him. It's like there's been a separation from man to God. And God is saying to Moses, Moses, I want you to know who I am. And he repeats this himself. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I am the Lord. I'm not a Lord. I am the Lord. I am the ruler. I am the one that's in charge. And he says, I am not only Lord or King, but I am God. I am sovereign. I am the final authority in heaven and on earth. And as the word teaches us, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, he is the end, he is the first, he is the last, he is everything in everyone, he is all around, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he is such a great God. But then he gives some of his character traits, his attributes as well. And he says, I'm not only Lord and I'm not only God, but I am a few things. And in the first one, he says, I am merciful. And this is where that song comes in. Every one of us needs compassion. We need mercy. And I'll talk about mercy maybe later. Then he says, I am gracious. And there's a difference between mercy and grace. Because mercy is when you are having compassion on someone and you are, it's like the nurse in the hospital that says, ach tumar, ach shame, you'll be okay. Meantime, half your face is gone and they keep the mirror away from you. Anybody ever experienced that? I've seen that in a movie or, you know, that's mercy. But grace is God's unmerited favor, the favor that you and I get that we do not deserve. In other words, his blessing, his hand of prosperity and favor, not only in terms of prosperity, but in terms of his general favor in the workplace, in the family, and the favor of God is worth so much when we have his favor, his divine supernatural favor, and that makes us all favorites in God's world. And his blessings can rain upon us, unmerited blessings comes upon us because God is gracious. Then he says, I am slow to anger. And we are so thankful for that. Anybody thankful for that? I'm very thankful for that, that God is patient, that he is slow to anger. Because if he wasn't, I tell you, we would be gone. There would not be a flood. There'd just be a ball of fire and earth would just disappear. If God was not slow to anger. And I'm trusting God that as we hear this message, that we may pick up on some of the attributes of God and may grow in it ourselves in terms of mercy and grace and being slow to anger. But then the last two are the two that I want to focus on today. And he says, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. He explains then that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's saying, I'm a just God. I'm not just going to let anybody get away with whatever, and I'm not going to let people get away with murder and rape and all sorts of other things. No, no, no. I am a just God. There will be justice in the earth, and there will be justice, especially on the day of judgment, the final judgment. There will be justice for all. But he's saying, I will forgive. I'm a forgiving God. I'm a gracious God. And we need to understand that in the context that God will not let sin go unpunished. And there is consequences to sin. And we'll see more about that later. But I want to focus on those two words or two concepts. He says, the steadfast love and faithfulness. And if you take those two concepts, steadfast love and faithfulness, and you go punch it into your computer at home, you'll find that those two words or concepts comes together 39 times in the Bible. There's a whole lot of times in the Psalms where David writes and the psalmist writes and he speaks about the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God in the same breath. Which is why I'm going to spend this morning just talking about those two things. Firstly, starting with the steadfast love of God. And he says, my love is steadfast. In other words, it is fixed. It is immovable. It is the rock. I, God, am a rock, and my love is unchangeable. It is immovable. It is irrevocable. It is unconditional. In other words, no matter what we do or whatever we don't do, God's love is there for us. And as I look at the children, and I know about my own children as well, you know, I love them regardless of whether they're naughty or not. If they're naughty, I get angry. I mean, parents. And I give them a smack and I discipline them. But my love will not change. And I've seen it so many times in parents where children, little children, become teenagers. They become rebellious. Some of them rebel completely and run away. Go on drugs, run away from home, drinking and doing whatever else. Does the father's love change? Most of the time, our earthly parents, our love does not change. Regardless of what our children do. And we read the story of the lost son, where Jesus is trying to explain the love of the father, how the son goes and he messes up his life and he wastes his life away. And Jesus is in the Jewish mind trying to explain exactly how rotten this guy is. And in the Jewish mind, a pig is an unholy thing. Pig poo is the most unholy thing. And this is saying this lost son finds himself in the space where he's sitting in pig poo. He's covered in pig poo. He smells like pig poo. And he's not even allowed to eat the pig food. He's lower than the pigs. He's lower than Big Boo. That is where he finds himself. And then he returns with that stink, and his father smells him before he sees him from afar off, catches him on the wind. And he's wondering, what is this thing that has come to my region? And then he sees him and he says, okay, that's my son stinking like that from 2 kilometers away. And sometimes our lives stink. Sometimes we find ourselves that, you know, when you start to smell yourself and you know you're really stinking, because then people have smelled you long ago already. Has anybody noticed that? Then it's sort of too late. And this guy was in that position where it was way too late. And yet Jesus is wanting us to understand that regardless of how late it is in the day, that God's love never changes. And I'm sharing this with you not only from a perspective of sin and sinfulness and messing up our lives, because sometimes we are walking in Christ and we are pursuing Christ and we live lives in repentance, and I know that most of us are really walking a life in God and in Christ. So we don't really associate this morning with a lost son. We don't feel like our lives are stinking. But the love of God goes beyond just covering stink and washing us clean. The love of God is there when we feel lonely. The love of God is there when we feel without hope. The love of God is there when all things are starting to fall apart. Then we can know that it's that one anchor in life is the love of God that will never cease and will never fail. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ had died for us." In other words, it reiterates again the fact that his love is unconditional. He loved us long before we even knew about him, long before there was any sign of possible repentance on our side. Long before the lost son even thought about coming back, God's love for him was demonstrated in that Christ died on his behalf. And Jesus said, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Now I want to say a few things in comment to this. God is not always pleased with us. He always loves us, but that does not mean that he's always pleased with us. I will always love my children, but I'm not always pleased with them. And that means when mommy and daddy is not pleased with me, it means I need to change something. And if I don't change things, then moegepraat comes out. Klaaggepraat. What shall I call that in English? The rod comes out. Which brings me to the second point, in that God will sometimes discipline us. And I was speaking to Amanda on the way here, and the word that she felt for the church for this morning was that God wants to prune us. And Jesus speaks and he says in John chapter 14 and 15, he says that he prunes those that he loves. And a tree is pruned and a vine is pruned so that it can bear more fruit. It is not there designed to punish. It is not there to destroy or to rip apart. It might feel like it. It might look like it. When we are in a season of being pruned, when the dead branches are being cut off, and you say, "Hey, I like that branch," but that branch is dead. And the loving God will discipline you and I. So often we mistake the discipline of God, and we think it's hatred, or God is angry with me. God is not angry with you and I. He is loving us and disciplining us, and sometimes his discipline is going to hurt. In fact, if it's not hurting, it's not discipline. I always tell parents, if your children don't cry when you smack them, you didn't smack them hard enough. Amen? Some parents are saying, "Nee man, hoe kan jy nou so praat? Die arme bloetjies." No, we need that. But God's love cannot be earned. God's love cannot be lost. There's nothing you and I can do to lose the love of God. Yes, we can lose the fact that God is pleased with us, but we cannot lose his love for us. God is often sad. God is often disappointed, but his love will remain. I want us to move on to the second thing. Just keep that in the back of your mind, the steadfast love of God, and then what it is in combination with. I bought a magazine recently, and in that was a little free booklet on Robert Hood spices and combinations of two spices that you can put together. And there's a whole list of like 20 combinations. Has anybody seen something like that? Okay, some of the ladies would know, you know, sometimes you take these extravagant Seven de Laan combinations. What's that, Tani, with the Daimar, Taniki? Hilda. Yeah, Hilda takes all of her combinations. She takes the weirdest and most wonderful things and puts them together, and you go, "Oh, wonderful. It's tasting nice." I think half of her stuff in real life doesn't taste so good, but on TV it's always good. But it's like God is taking two things together, and he says, "My steadfast love I'm going to combine with my faithfulness to give you an amazing blessing." Now, that means that God will never drop you and I. He will never be like a rugby player who drops the ball, drops the team, and loses it, or comes late and goes out drinking or forgets the practice. He will not drop us. We will drop one another. People will drop you. You will drop people. You and I will fail, but God will never fail us. God will never oversleep. God will never come to a place where he says, well, oopsie. We can know for certain that God's faithfulness is there, and he says, I will not drop you. Jesus gives us this confirmation. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But then oftentimes Satan, as the accuser, comes and he brings a lie into our ears, and he says, God has forgotten you. Yes, God heals the sick. Do you believe that God heals the sick? Yes, I believe that God heals the sick, but God does not heal me. Do you believe that God answers prayers? Yes, God answers prayers, but he doesn't answer all of my prayers. Anybody ever felt like that? That you feel like somehow I'm not special enough. Somehow I'm not doing enough. Somehow I haven't earned God's love and his faithfulness. There's something missing. When there's some kind of a terrible thing that happens to us, we say, where's the open door in my life? What kind of sin is there? And we're looking for all the terrible things. And Satan jumps on the bandwagon and he's really hitting us and saying, you're a sinner and you're a failure and you're falling short in some area of your life. And I want you to know this day that we need to take hold of Satan the accuser. Grab him by the throat and say, my God is faithful. And he loves me, and his love is steadfast, and I don't have to do anything to deserve his love. Whether I've studied hard or I didn't study hard, God's love for me will always be the same. You're still going to fail if you didn't study hard. And you might still face the consequences of that, but God's love remains the same. He will never drop you. He will never drop me. I just want to see. You don't have to put up your hand if you don't want to. But is there anyone that in 2011, you felt a little bit like maybe God is not really all there for me? Maybe he's forgotten a bit about me, or there's something that I'm falling short and I'm not really grabbing hold of everything that God has for me. I want us to take that thought today that Satan has brought into our midst and throw it away and say, no, we shall not submit to that. That brings me to the question then, why is it then that we still, if God is faithful and if God's love is steadfast, why is it then that we still sometimes go through hard times, that we go through disappointments, and that we still go through failures? Why is it that we sometimes have that sense of God has dropped me? There are many reasons, but I'm going to mention just a few, and the number one thing is indeed our sin. Our own sin and our own disobedience. When we move away from the will of God and we step away from the path that God has set before us. In other words, we are trusting God for a breakthrough. And I'm going to just show it to you figuratively. As I'm starting, let's say, 2011, and I'm walking on a road and I get to a T-junction and I say, God, which way should I go? He says, left. And I look around and I say, but right looks a lot better. And I go right. Then I reach another T-junction and I go left. I need to reach another one. I go right. And then I finally come to a place where I say, here's a Y, and I must go either left or right. Which way must I go? And it's like there's a silence and I don't hear the voice of God. And you say, God, why don't you answer me? Is it yes or is it no? Is it left or is it right? And the answer, the reason why he's keeping quiet is because the answer is neither. It's neither left nor right. Because God right at the beginning said, go left. Which means I have left the right path a long time ago. And as I'm going along, I'm experiencing disappointment. I'm experiencing failure. I'm not experiencing the favor of God. I'm not experiencing the mercy and the blessings of God. It's like things are just not coming together, and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and things are not coming together, and I'm getting frustrated with God. Because why are things not working out in 2011? Why is things not falling in place? God gave me prophecies. God gave me promises, and I'm standing on the promises, and I'm
quoting scripture and I'm, you know, hopping up and down and I'm, you know, speaking in tongues and praying in tongues for an hour or two and I fast and I pray. But I tell you, you can fast and you can pray and you can speak in tongues and you can do whatever. When you're standing here, the answer will not be left. It will not be right. The answer will be go back. Go back to the last position of obedience. The last place where you know you have obeyed God and listen to what God has told you at that point in time. In other words, we come back on track through repentance. And I want to give you a little slogan that sort of jumped in my mind as I was preparing for this. The promises of the promised land is only found in the promised land. I'll read it again. The promises of the promised land is only found in the promised land. So God gives Israel the promise of the promised land. And he says, what's the promises? Milk and honey. In other words, blessing, abundance, financial blessing, agricultural blessing. It's going to be a land of great, awesome provision. You're going to love that place. It's going to be green. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. And if you're an Israelite walking in the desert for 40 years, you may be tempted to say, but God has dropped me. God has failed me. And God has promised and he has not delivered. God is not with me and God is a liar and his word is not true. But that is not true at all. Because in the desert, you will not have milk and honey. You will only have milk and honey when you walk the path of obedience. When you walk in the will of God. And so when you find yourself in the desert, when you find yourself out of the favor of God, and when you sense that the hand of God is not upon me, then you say, God, show me the way that I need to walk in it. Show me, must I return back somewhere? Where have I missed it? So that I can come back to that place. Israel was in that very same position. What was their sin? Their sin was disobedience. God has been patient with them, long-suffering, and he's slow to anger. And then they moan and complain against Moses, and they moan and complain about the food, and then about the water, and then about the meat. And they say, if we were only back in Egypt. And then finally, God brings them to the Jordan River. On the other side is the promised land, and all the promises are in there. And God says, now, this is the time to go. 12 guys go out to spy. 2 says it's great. 10 comes back and say, no, it's not so great. And then the question is, and this is my question to you today, whose report shall we believe? Because it's the same people that saw the same land, but there's 2 different reports. And based on that report, the negative one and the positive one, which is in line with God's promises, the whole 3 million of them turn around and say, we are not going to go into the promised land. God gets angry and says, well, then I'm going to cut you off. This generation, now my patience has run out. That's the sad part of what I'm sharing with you today. That indeed there is a time where God will say, yes, that's enough now. Because he did with Israel. But then he showed his mercifulness and his faithfulness and his graciousness. And then he raised up a new generation who was growing up in the desert. And after 40 years, they said, we are tired of the desert. They come back to that line, the point where they missed it. You see, they've been wandering and wandering and wandering, and God brought them back to the point of last obedience or disobedience, the first point of disobedience. And he said, now are you going to get this right second time round? And they say, yes, sir. Yes, we do. Where shall we go? How high shall we jump? And it is my prayer for us as a church today that in this day, in this year, we shall open our eyes that God may show us where we have gone wrong. Where we have missed the God's plan for our lives, individually and corporately, that we may seek his face continually at all times and say, Lord, I want to know your will. Because it is easy, quite frankly, to step off track. All of us step off track from time to time. There's not one of us in this room that can say, I have never stepped off the plan of God's will for my life. I have always been in the centered, perfect will of God for my life. Which means we need to continually monitor our lives, as I was speaking last week. And come to a place and say, listen, God, I need to know where I am. Show me the way. How then shall we be restored? Not to God's love. God's love is unchangeable. How shall we be restored to God's favor and His blessing and the promises of God for us? When we come back to obedience to God and ask Him the question again, Lord, what is it that You want me to do? What is Your plan for my life? What is Your call for my life? And repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for being disobedient. I want us to look at the word faithfulness and the definition of it. I'm just going to read to you something I just got off my cell phone on the internet. Faithfulness, the word there means steady in allegiance or affection. Reliable is the second part of the definition. And the third part of the definition is true to fact or standard. I want to take them one by one. God is faithful. That means that He is steady in allegiance or affection. And I'm going to take that first word, allegiance. God's allegiance to you and I is always there. And I wanted you to know today that God is saying to you, I am in your team. And you are on my team. But most of all, He says, I am in your boat, Willard. No matter what happens, I'm in your team. I'm in your team. I'm in your team. He's in every one of our teams. And He says, I have tied myself to you. I'm in alliance with you. Sometimes we break alliance. Sometimes we fall away. And I want you to picture the Allied troops during the Second World War, where Britain and America and a few other countries came together and they said, we're going to form an alliance. And when you are in alliance and you say, we're going to attack that harbor from this direction and from that direction, you guys come from the left and you guys come from the right, then it means that you need to make sure that your partner in alliance will be there. I remember the scene in the Braveheart movie that was made many years ago. I'm not sure if all the young people know what I'm talking about. But there's one scene where the Scottish guys are now coming up against the English, and they have made an alliance, and many of the clans, the Scottish clans, have come together. But then what William Wallace didn't know is that secretly the King of England had bribed some of the clan leaders. And he's promised them lands and authority and riches. And he said, you must pretend as if you are in alliance with William Wallace. And you must come up in battle. But as soon as I charge, you must run away and come and join me and fight against your brothers. And I remember in the movie looking at the face of Mel Gibson as the actor there, and how he's just shocked to see the betrayal of his brothers in arms. And oftentimes in life, we feel betrayed. We feel like the people that we are aligned to and aligned with and in alliance with in life fail us. But my message to you today is that you've got an alliance partner that will always be there. He will never not pitch. He will never run away. He will never lie. He will never stab you in the back. And I just sense by the Spirit of God that many of you have heard the voice of Satan in your mind saying, God has stabbed you in the back. God has failed you. God has disappointed you. That is a lie, and I want to kill that lie today in the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing to know that you have an infallible alliance partner? And whether you and I fail or not, He will never fail. And He will never forsake us. He will never say, because you have done this, now I'm just going to forget about you. He will always be there with us and for us. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life in abundance. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is with us. The second part of that definition says, steady in allegiance or affection. And that affection speaks of tenderness and softness. In other words, God is not harsh. He is not cruel. When the Bible says God is faithful 39 times, He's saying, I want you to know times 39 times that God is not harsh. God is not cruel. God does not enjoy punishment. But He's kind. Listen to the words of that song we sang earlier. The kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Our God is a kind God. And then there's the other two things, reliable and true de facto standard. I'm not going to talk about that much, but we can know that we can rely on God. Then I ask the next question, that is, God is faithful in what? God is faithful in His love and in His goodness. In terms of His provision, in terms of our earthly needs, in terms of the things we need. And the Bible speaks of it and He says, your heavenly Father knows all your needs. And another place Jesus speaks and He says, pray as if your prayers have already been answered. So when Joshua comes to me and he says, Papa, rail asseblief my duk. Daddy, please come and change my nappy. I already know his requests. Do you know how? I smell it. So I know what his request is. And God can smell your nappy. And He can smell my nappy. And He knows our needs. And God will help to change our nappies when it's full of poo and pee-pee. We need to come to Him and say, Lord, help me. I also want to say that many times people misunderstand needs and wants. God is there and He says, I will give you that what you need. He says, I know what you need. And look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. None is dressed more beautifully. And look that the birds have food to eat. They've got something to eat. How much more then will your Heavenly Father not provide for you and I in what we need in terms of our food and our clothes? And what that represents is our basic necessities. And I want to highlight the deception here. That oftentimes it is preached, especially on television, you have these wealth, health, and happiness, and glory, hallelujah, hoi, 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 preachers, and it's just hallelujah forward and backwards, and come and bring your check to the front, and you're going to see that times 30, you know, just imagine it, see it by faith in the name of Jesus, the 30 added to your check, and then these enormous offerings that's being taken up. And then people have this expectation. I spoke to a young man, last year, just in matric, and he was deciding whether or not to follow the Lord. And he said, well, I've been disappointed by God because I thought, and I was told, and I understood that when I become born again, my life is going to be great. In other words, he thought he's going to become wealthy, he's going to become rich, all his problems are going to be solved, he's going to have no more problems. And then he discovered that it's not true, that he still have the same teacher, and he's still struggling with the same maths, and life is not so great and wonderful as he thought it was going to be. And he was disillusioned, and he said, well, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus Savior, because obviously he's not going to give me what I want. And here's my answer. He's not going to give you what you want. He's going to give you what you need. What you want, you need to go get for yourself. In other words, God will give you your basic necessities. God will bless you. But if you want to become a millionaire, the million rand is not going to fall out of the sky. You have to work for it. You have to go study. You've got to do something. See, there's no point in getting angry at God because you're not a millionaire. You've got to get off your behind and do something. And I want to give you some scriptures here. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, till you die. You're going to sweat. Oh, hallelujah. No hallelujahs? Now, we like that previous message, hey, just bring a check and you times 30 and that's easy come, easy go, hey. That's lekker. That's the kind of message the Bible speaks of, words that tickle our ears. Where we seek out prophets that gives us messages that is pleasing to our ears, and we want to believe that it's going to be easy. We want to believe that to become a millionaire is going to be easy. But God is giving us grace and mercy so that when we work hard, His hand will be upon us. When we do our part, God calls on you and I to be faithful as He is faithful. And then He gives us the promise and He says, "He who is faithful in the little shall be appointed over much." Proverbs 18 verse 9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Another saying says, "He who does not work does not eat." In South Africa and in many places in Africa, we have a different culture, Ubuntu. And in the Ubuntu culture, if we are 10, you know, people who are able to work in our family and one guy's got a job, then all the other nine is just going to sit back because that guy's got work and it's my right to live off that one guy that is working. But I want to tell you today that that's not a biblical concept. Ubuntu is not of God. Yes, loving your neighbor as yourself, that's of God. But the God biblical principle is you got to sweat if you want to eat. You got to do something. Another scripture speaks of it. It says, faith without works is dead. You and I have got to work for the success we want in this life. Amen. Yeah, we have our rugby player. As jy nie oefen nie, gaan dit nie help nie. Ons kan maar bid. But we've got to practice. We've got to be successful in what we do by the work that we do. Listen to Proverbs 22 verse 29. "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And I want to tell you today that I know that some of you are sitting in this hall and you're saying, "I am working for an obscure man, for an obscure company. I am working for a boss that I don't like. I'm working for a company which I would call a losing company." And you would sit here and say, "But I have promises that I'm going to work for such and such a company. I'm going to have this high flyer job. And God, why don't I have that?" I want to tell you, you need to sharpen up on your skillfulness. You need to sharpen up on how well you do your job, how faithful you are in your job in the workplace. Because the promises of God is not just going to come in automatic mode regardless of your level of skill. You've got to work on your level of skill. You've got to go to the place of training. You've got to study. You've got to prepare. We've got to come to a place where we're going to put action to our works, to our words, and to our faith. There is no such thing as this easy hallelujah that God is gracious and everything's just going to fall in place and I'm going to get this fantastic job. What this scripture tells us is that the Microsofts of this world and the Coca-Colas of this world will come and look for you when you are skillful. And you will be talked about when you're skillful, when you're faithful, when you're doing your job well. Then the blessing will be there. Then the doors will open. Many of us are crying, "Oh God, there's no doors opening for me." Well, guess what? Maybe you got to touch up on your skills. I keep my ears open to listen for guys who's good. If I know somebody's talking about a good tiler, and I say, my ears go because I'm looking for a good tiler at the moment. If I hear there's somebody that's good in some kind of building thing, then I open my ears so that I can get that person. And we do the same thing. We word of mouth, it spreads. We've got to look at the biblical principles. And then Proverbs 18 verse 16, look at this. "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great." It is my prayer that your giftings will be established in 2012 and beyond. Your giftings in the natural, the gifts and talents that God has given you, but more so, that we will also develop our spiritual giftings. Because they are linked. What you do in the natural realm is linked to what you do in the spiritual realm. It is not a separate thing. I live one life. And that is the life in the kingdom of God, pursuing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have separate boxes for separate things. My whole life belongs to Him. So it is my prayer that your gifts will be developed this year. We're going to do lots of training in church as well, by the way. The sermon training is just part of it. Bible school is part of it. There'll be other training. Get involved. Enhance your skills. Maybe I will just give you a testimony quickly. I think I've shared it once, but I'll just quickly refer to it. In this, as I testified about a guy named PJ Daniels, one of the wealthiest guys in Australia. Who, if you remember the story? Anybody? One, two. Okay, many people don't remember the story. It's a guy that failed grade one 3 times. Talk about bad luck. Lack of skill. And then he was kicked out of school and said, you don't belong in school. And so he grew up and he became a bricklayer, sort of caught that skill. At 16, he got born again at a Billy Graham crusade. So don't tell me major crusades don't do anything. They do lots. He got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And at that same day, he realized, but God is with me. And everything I'm sharing with you now today, he grabbed hold of that. And he said, yes, God is my partner. God is my business partner. God is my partner in life. And he said, I am not a nobody. I'm not a nothing. And he developed himself to a place where he is the second wealthiest man in Australia. And he didn't pass grade one. 3 times failed. What did he do? Pray in tongues? He bought himself 3 dictionaries, English dictionaries. He put one in the car, one in the bathroom, and one in the bedroom. And he started studying the English dictionary, the Oxford dictionary. Not the concise one, the whole one. Until he knew it from cover to cover, everything. Anybody can do that? I don't think so. Then he started to read autobiographies and biographies of all the greatest leaders, and he studied the scriptures of the biblical leaders from Adam till the time where he was in all the greatest world changes, world influence. He studied the lives, and he had charts, and he had a big office, and from wall to wall he had these layers and layers of summaries of the strengths and the weaknesses and the successes and the failures and the do's and the don'ts that he's learned from each of those leaders. I don't know how many, 300, 500, 1,000 of them that he studied. That's just part of the studies that he did. And to whom does he give the honor and the glory for where he is at? God. The honor and the glory belongs to God, but he did not sit still. He did something. He developed himself. And he developed his skills so that he could come to a place where he could stand before the great and become great himself. Let's jump to Psalm 36, verse 5 to 9. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Amen. Isn't this amazing? The steadfast love of God extends to the heavens. There is no limit. It just carries on and on and on. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness like the mountains. How precious is your steadfast love. Psalm 25 verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. I'll read that again slowly. He's saying all the paths of the Lord, regardless of what path of God you are on, he says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. For who? For those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. What is the covenant? It's the covenant when we become born again, when we repent and we put our faith in Jesus and we say, Lord God Almighty, I choose to love you first in my life beyond anything and anyone. You are the first love of my life. And I make a covenant to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. And that is my covenant. That is my commitment for life and eternity. He says, those who walk in that covenant, they shall have the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God on any path of God. And then he says, together with his testimonies. Where is the testimonies of God written? It is here in the Word of God. And as Amanda and I were speaking this morning on the way here, she just confirmed what I felt today, that we need to get into the Word. We need to remember the testimonies. We need to study the testimonies. We need to get into that. God speaks to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and he says, meditate on my word day and night, and then you will be successful in all that you do. You want success in your business? You want success in your career? You want success in 2012? I want to tell you, get into the word. I want to tell you, join Bible school and get into Bible school and don't drop out after 2 weeks. But stay. Stick it out. It's going to change your life. I don't need to do Bible school for my pleasure. I do it because I know it's life changing. It changed my life. I'm standing here today before you because of that very same Bible school. The very same things you're going to learn is the things I learned when I was at university. You see, it's not just about listening to the teachings, but it's about meditating about it. To go home and say, listen, God, I want to search the scriptures. I'm going to read through my notes. I'm going to read through the scriptures. I'm going to read every little cross-reference. And I'm going to drink in the word of God. Because through the testimonies of God, your faith is strengthened. Your skill is strengthened. Your wisdom is strengthened. You want to be a wise man, not a wise guy in the mafia. Obviously, you don't watch mafia movies, so you don't know what I'm talking about. Go read Proverbs. There's one for every day of the month, 31. One chapter. Read it, study it over and over. I tell you, my life has been enriched by the book of Proverbs. I started reading that book when I was a schoolboy, and I was different to every other boy or girl in my grade. I had a richness and I had a maturity. My friends and teachers alike would come to me and say, I've never met anybody at your age with the maturity that you have. I never answered them because I didn't really know at the time. But I know it's because of what I received through the book of Proverbs. The way that has enriched my life. We've got to get into the Word. I got a BlackBerry or a Facebook message from Pastor Sias. I don't know who of you saw something like that. He said, join me this year to read through the whole Bible in 2012. Anybody else got a message like that? Okay. I would say go for it. Go for it. Let's all read the Bible from front to back in 2012. Study it. Get into the Word. Meditate on it. And grow in it. Amen. I'm going to just close with two last scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David my father because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. He's mentioning three attributes of David, which caused the steadfast love of God to grow on David. And that is David's own faithfulness, his own pursuit of righteousness, and most of all, his uprightness in heart towards God. The more we seek God and the more that we purify our hearts and our motives and what we live for, God's blessings upon our lives will increase. Finally, I'm going to close with 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 1 to 7. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. Then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he said, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe fell into the water, and he cried out, alas, my master, it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. This is a very powerful piece of scripture. You see, the prophets are saying to Elisha, and the sons of the prophets saying, the place where we are at is too small. We need to increase. 2012 is lying ahead of us, and I want to grow in my career. I want to grow as a church. We're going to trust God for a piece of land that's going to be ours, and we're going to build a church building as a church. And Lord, we need to grow in numbers. We need to grow in resources, human resources, financial resources, sound equipment, mission trucks, stages for missions and crusades and evangelism. Lord, we need to grow so that we can extend the kingdom of God. God, I need to grow in my capacity at my workplace. I need to buy a bigger house because my family has grown. I need to grow, my tent pegs must extend. That's the situation where this guy finds himself in, and that group of people. And he says, comes to the prophet, says, we need to expand, we need to grow, and he says, go for it. And God is saying to you today, go for it in 2012. You want to expand, you want to grow in whatever area of your life, God is saying, go for it. And here he comes, and they're preparing, and they're working hard, and they're chopping the wood, which they need to go and build whatever they need to do there. And as he's chopping, the axe head flies off into the water. Oops, it sinks into the mud, and he's got no clue. It's buried. He goes there. He's probably walking around it, but he can't feel it under his toes because it's already too heavy, sunken into the mud, and he doesn't know where it is. Can't find it. And he cries, and he said, alas, my master, my helper, the one who's in allegiance with me. He's speaking to the prophet there. Help me. I'm desperate because it was borrowed. I'm in trouble. I don't know how I'm going to repay that guy that I borrowed the axe from. I need your help. And then the prophet asks him and says, where did it fall off? Where did it land? And God is saying to you today, where did it go wrong in 2011? Where did your axe head land? Show me the place. Could God make that axe head float wherever it was? Yes, of course. But he wanted him to show him the place. And we as humans, we get uncomfortable with that. We don't want to show God where the axe head fell off. We don't want to admit where we missed it. We don't want to point it out and say, we want to hide it and so that nobody may know what went wrong. But we've got to come to a place where we say, my axe head has fallen off. And there is where it happened. This is what happened. This is what went wrong in my life. This is where I blew it. And then once he showed him the place, and it was brought into the light, that place, then he said, okay. And he throws in a stick. Prophetically, what would that stick be today? That would be the stick of the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ and his miracle working power. Don't go throw sticks on the water and think something's going to float. But I want you to just catch it. That God's intervention is there. The axe head floats. And then there is another significant statement. He says, go and pick it up for yourself. Go and pick it up for yourself. The prophet didn't go fetch it. The axe head didn't grow a motor and it went skiing on the water coming out. There was no fish that swallowed it and spat it out at the guy's feet. He had to go into the water, and where he dropped it, he picked it up. But it became visible. It was under the water, it was under the mud, and God lifted it out from the mud to a place where he could reach it and his life could be changed. And God's love, steadfast love, and God's mercy, and God's grace, and all of that is there for you and I so that we can go pick up our assets if we are willing to be honest about what has gone wrong in our lives, where we have missed it, where we have been disobedient in the past, and to go and make right for ourselves. Don't come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. My prayer is not going to collect your axe head. Yeah, it might make it float, but you've got to sort it out. Don't say, Pastor, help me. Pray for me. I've got a drinking problem. I say, no. You repent of your drinking problem. Pastor, pray for me that I don't like to drink. No. You repent. God's grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul writes and he says about the thorn in his flesh and he wants to get rid of it. And God answers him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I want to tell you today that God is with you, God is for you, and God will enable you in 2012 to pick up the assets of 2011 and go forward, to go chop off your wood and to expand your territory. Many years ago, Bruce Wilkinson wrote that book, The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody know about that? Became very popular and everybody started praying the prayer of Jabez and everybody wanted their land and their businesses and whatever to expand and it did. And then we forgot about it. We forgot about the principle that we have a God that is in alliance with us and he says of us, ask and you shall receive it. But then go and be faithful. Let us trust God for the year of Jabez 2012. For a year of expansion, but understand correctly that we have a part to play and that God will give us the power if we are honest and upright in heart. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you bring restoration in our lives this day. Where there may still be little bits of anger, bitterness, resentment, because of lies that we have believed. Anger towards you, bitterness towards you that is so misplaced. Where you have always been faithful and we have been unfaithful. And we have been arrogant, full of pride, thinking we something when we are nothing in your face. And today we want to come and humble ourselves before you, Lord, and say, Lord, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our wrongful thinking. And today, Lord, we want to bring our axe heads before you. We want to confess, Lord, that we have lost exits. We have lost the path here and there. We have missed your plan for our lives. There has been places and moments of disobedience. God, I pray that you bring restoration here today. That our exits might float again. Help us, Lord, to collect those exits in our lives. To go forth in 2012. And to possess our promised land, individually and corporately, that we may receive the promises of the promised land. I'm going to give you a minute, just there where you are.